Good morning. I want to begin with our second reading today, that letter from St. Paul to the Ephesians. Paul is talking about these two parties, and it can be perhaps confusing. Who is he talking about? He says that Christ is the peace who made both one, broke down the dividing wall of enmity that was between the two. Who are these two parties that St. Paul is talking about? He is talking about the age-old dividing wall between God and man, right? Between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Blessed Trinity, the Creator, and the creatures. And we know, of course, from the very beginning, right? From the very beginning of humankind, we disobeyed and rebelled against God and built up that dividing wall between us and God. Now, what St. Paul is saying is that Jesus Christ is uniquely situated to tear down that dividing wall, to make both one again, as they should be, right? He's saying Christ is uniquely situated to do this. And we know this because of our Christology, right? We know that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. As a human being, in taking on our human nature, he, of course, was able to take the debt that is properly ours. He couldn't have done that unless he became one of us. But by becoming one of us, he is able to take on the debt that is ours. At the same time, because he is fully God, he is able to pay an infinite debt. No mere human being, no matter how much they were to suffer, no mere finite creature could pay an infinite debt, right? And so, as God, he is able to pay an infinite debt. And as man, he is able to make our debt. He's able to take it on himself. So that's the point St. Paul is making, is that it is in Jesus Christ, who is fully God and man, that God and man are once able to become one. But then St. Paul goes on and he ties in something else here. He says, might reconcile both with God in one body. He came and he preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. He's describing the church. He's describing the church as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ, right? We talk about how we are members of the one body of Christ through baptism, right? In baptism, we were grafted on to the body of Christ. We were incorporated into the body of Christ through baptism. Christ is the head and we are his members, right? And I think that's what St. Paul is getting at, is he's talking about the church here. He's saying the church is the institution, if you will. That word, sometimes we kind of load it with perhaps bad meaning, but the church is the institution, if you will, that Paul is talking about, that continues to make Christ present, right? The church is the institution through which we have knowledge of Christ, through which we've received the scriptures, through which we receive the sacraments. Now I'm going to come back to that. But I think it's important for us to realize that just as Christ has those two natures, he is both human and divine, and thank God for that, because of course he is the one who is able to reconcile those two. But just as Christ has those two natures, so too does the church. Something I don't think we think enough about, that the church also is both human and divine. The church has two natures just as Christ does. We all know too well the human nature of the church, right? You only need to open a newspaper practically any day of the week and read about the human side of the church, right? We all know too well the fact that the church, including every member of the hierarchy up to and including the Pope himself, we know that the church is made up of sinners. And we see this in the first reading. In that first reading from the prophet Jeremiah, our Lord is lamenting these evil shepherds who were not shepherding the sheep, but were shepherding themselves, doing what they wanted, what was best for them. And our Lord is lamenting those shepherds in that first reading that we heard from Jeremiah. But then at the end of the reading, the Lord says, "The days are coming when I will raise up a righteous shoot to David. I will appoint shepherds who will actually shepherd." The Lord says. So the Lord is saying, I am going to raise up a righteous shoot from David. And we know, of course, that that is in reference to Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. And we see in the gospel reading from Mark's sixth chapter, we see in this gospel reading, Christ, as the good shepherd, is laying the foundation for his church. He has called out these 12 apostles to be the foundation of the church. He gives them the authority to shepherd. And not just to them, but of course, such a great gift was intended to be passed on. Our Lord here is establishing, he as the good shepherd, fulfilling the prophecy in Jeremiah, is establishing the church. And we see in this particular gospel passage, you know, we saw the kind of bad shepherds in the first reading. We see what a good shepherd should look like in the gospel. Look at this. They were so busied with people. It says people were coming and going in great numbers to the apostles to learn, to be healed. It says people were coming and going in such great numbers, they didn't even have an opportunity to eat. It's a good problem to have, of course. But this is why we sometimes joke about this is the scriptural institution of the priestly day off. Our Lord says, come away and rest for a while. He says, you know, you need to pour yourselves out for others, but you also need to take care of yourself. You're no good to anyone else if you don't take care of yourself. And so we see this, we see examples of good shepherds here in this gospel reading. These apostles who are after shepherds after the heart of our Lord, who are living lives, pouring out their lives for others, so much so that they didn't even have an opportunity to eat, Mark points out. But even when bad shepherds still exist, brothers and sisters, and we know that they're out there, we're all sinners, like I said, up to and including our Holy Father himself. But even when you run into a bad priest, a bad bishop, or even in the history, 2,000-year history of the church, yeah, we've had a few bad popes. Even when you run into those, it's important to remember that the church has those two natures. That's the human side rearing its ugly head. And it's important for us not to fall into the temptation, this is very important, not to fall into the temptation of simply throwing out the baby with the bathwater, saying, well, so much with the church because of this, you know, few members of the lay faithful or hierarchy who are rearing the ugly side of the human side of the church, right? It's important for us not to do that, because there's always a temptation to do that. You know, we talk about the church as being the very instrument of salvation, and I think the reason why is because that's in reference to the divine side of the church. Again, we see the human side so often, and it's important that we pray for our shepherds that they be good, holy shepherds after the heart of our Lord. But even when they're not, it's important for us to distinguish that from the divine nature of the church. The fact that Christ said of the church that the gates of hell would never prevail against her. The fact that Christ said that the church would always be guided by the Holy Spirit. The fact that the church is incapable of erring when, and this is limited situations, but incapable of erring when teaching authoritatively on faith and morals, on right belief and right living. Those promises have not been made to any individual. They have been made to no other institution. It's only to the church that those promises have been made. And it's important for us to remember that, because so often we might fall into the temptation of wanting to just dismiss the entire church. Sometimes we want to think that the church is just some kind of arbitrary institution that I just kind of have to deal with. No, the church is the very bride of Christ. The church is the body of Christ, of which we are all members through baptism. But just as Christ has that human and that divine nature, so too does the church. And even when the church rears the ugly head of its human nature sometimes, we need to remember that it's the divine nature, that's what allows us to come to know Jesus Christ. That's what allows the church really to be the instrument of salvation. I preached this homily yesterday at a neighboring parish, and someone came up to me afterwards and they said, well, I thought you said that we're kind of saved through the church. I'm saved through Jesus Christ, right? And I said, well, yes, you are saved through Jesus Christ, but how did you come to know Jesus Christ? Certainly not on your own. It would be impossible to do that. You came to know Jesus Christ through the church. You came to get the scriptures through the church. It was the church in the third century that finally codified the Bible, right? You come to receive the sacraments through the church. So you are saved through Jesus Christ, but you are saved through Jesus Christ through the church. And it's important for us to remember that and to not fall into the temptation of simply dismissing the church as this unnecessary appendage we don't really need. No, brothers and sisters, the church is the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, and it is the very instrument of our salvation. So today, let's take an opportunity to pray for our shepherds, to pray for them that they may be good, holy shepherds after the heart of Jesus Christ himself. But let's also make sure that we don't fall into that temptation when we run into some of those bad shepherds. Let's make sure that we don't fall into the temptation of simply dismissing the entire church, because she is the very instrument of our salvation.